And we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. These should be familiar words to all of us, but we're going to read them anyway. This is the Apostle Paul, and very encouraging words of the Apostle Paul. We read from Paul, he says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Boy, I love those words. You ever wonder what that term glad tidings means? You know, in the Old English, glad tidings came from, it's a dual word, a compound word, and it literally means good news. It means glad tiding. The word tiding in the Old English comes from English word tidan, which means happy or to happen. And so it means glad happenings in the Old English. In the Greek term for this word that Paul used here is euangelizo. And that word is a compound word. And the word hu means well, W-E-L-L. And angelos means messenger. And so it means a good message. The good news is how we refer to this word. In Romans, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. And that's a very prophetic statement about the one who's going to come and bring us glad tidings of good things. And so in the scriptures, we read of victory all over the place in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read all these glad things that we can read about that can build us up and encourage us. Of course, there are negative things. There are losses, people who tend to turn their backs on God and find themselves falling away from grace. But in tonight's lesson, I would very much like to address the good news, the glad tidings, the words that bring the church a sense of joy. I want you to leave here tonight with that kind of a sense of joy, words of hope, words of encouragement. We want to begin this idea here with a set of words. He will save his people from their sins. This is coming from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Right? She will bring forth a son, that's Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus. Of course, that's Jesus the Christ, and he will save his people from their sins. Glad tidings. Wonderful words. We have a Savior, and we need that. We really do. We need the Savior. Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that's true. In John chapter 1 at verse 3, First John chapter 3 verse 4, we know that whoever commits a sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So if we're doing things that are sinful, we're doing things that are against God, and we need a Savior. So the Scripture tells us that very plainly. That Savior we have in Luke chapter 19 at verse 10, that is Jesus. It is the Son of Man who has come to seek and save that which is lost. Those are great words, good tidings, good news. And Jesus, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor by grace, he came through and he gave us the ability to be saved, to have grace, to live. He lives to make intercession for us always. And so good news, glad tidings. Then you think about Hebrews chapter 7, you know, he's also to save us to the uttermost. I don't know that it can get better than that, but we're going to progress through this tonight, and I think we'll conclude with something that is better. But it's on the same line. He always lives to make intercession. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that it was the same Jesus who through, even though he was God's son, think about this, he literally was God in the flesh, God with us, the Emmanuel, God's son. But he learned obedience through the things that he suffered for us all. What's the good news? Having been perfected, he became the author and finisher of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We've done that. This is really good news. Great glad tidings from the Word of God. And it's Jesus himself who has washed us with his own blood. That's what we read in Revelation 1 and 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness of the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, you can't get better than that. Him who loved us, good tidings, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's more. How about for God so loved the world? That's a good tiding that the whole world knows. At least they know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know how you can get better news than that. Right? We consider John 3:16 and understand this is the most high God coming to us to serve and to save us so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. The mighty creator, holy and righteous God, a God who is literally without sin, and he wants us to be with him, that's pretty good news. How wonderful are these words, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. That's good news. You want more glad tidings on this particular point. You know, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll turn over there with you. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. We'll read these together. Think about what this is saying. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? 1 Timothy 1, or 2 rather, verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3. It is God who wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to come to him, to be a part of his family. Think about what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as one counts slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance in Christ. That's good news. God is patiently waiting for us to come to him. I don't know how long it took for you to come to him. It took me 28 years from birth to my first coming to know God. And so it makes me glad, these glad tidings, such powerful, great words from a powerful, great God who cares for me. That makes me feel really good. And one of the things that also is a great bit of glad tidings is the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. Think about that. In the household of Cornelius, you have a man who's not a Jew, God's select special people. And yet God hears this man's prayers. This man who's praying and giving alms to the poor, a man who is after God, not a Jew, but a Gentile, and God hears his prayers, just like he heard my prayers, my concerns. And after having heard that, God sets it up so he can meet up with Peter, and Peter can come and tell him words by which him and his household would be saved. And if you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Peter's speaking. He opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." That's good news. If I fear God and I work righteousness and I trust him, then I'm going to be acceptable to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Look at, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. God's paying attention to what we do in this life. He cares about what we do, how we live, the way in which we speak, the work that we do, all those things. God cares. And of course, Paul tells us there just simply is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. These are great words, great tidings. God is no respecter of persons. And listen, I'm really glad that's true. I'm really glad. I'm glad that God, his course, his plan for the salvation of man included everyone, whosoever would come to him, whosoever would believe in Christ, whosoever would obey the gospel. It includes everyone. It includes the lowest of the lowest to the highest of the, and God could have, in his plan, he could have only made it so that the people who have grand educations, theologians who spend hours and hours studying his word and prove themselves to be his, and he could have set it up so that they were the only ones that were saved. He could have set it up so the only people that would be saved would be the rich. That leaves me out. Both of those leave me out. Right? He could have set it up so only the people who are strong, could be saved, like the humanist, survival of the fittest. He could have done that. He could have set it up so that only people with a high education, a master's degree or a doctoral degree or something like that. He could have set that up that way. He could have planned only to save the rich, people of culture, or certain cultures, like the Jews. He could have set it up, but he didn't. He's no respecter of persons, and he made that clear. And that's a wonderful, powerful message, and it is glad tidings. Words of glad tidings. Just, I'm so glad that God did it the way he did it. Because he chose us all. Think about this too. Necessity. There is also a change of the law. Necessity, there's a change of the law. Hebrews chapter 7, 12. You might be surprised. Well, Dave, how is that glad tidings? What's so glad about that? What's the good news? Well, would you really like to be under the old law today? If there was no change in the law, Jesus came as Messiah and he's going to rule us all under the old law, we'd still be offering blood sacrifices every day, every day, every day, 365 days a year. We'd still have to never work on Friday night through Saturday. We would never be able to enjoy certain aspects of our faith, the freedom that we have in Christ. Right? In Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 15, Hebrews 7, 19. "For the law made nothing perfect." That's why God changed it. He says, "On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Those Jews had no hope at all of drawing near to God the way that we can through Jesus Christ. Just amazing and powerful, good news, glad tidings. Right? There was a change in the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. If we just stop there, that's really good news, because they're introducing us to something different. We don't have to have the blood of the bulls and the red heifer and the sprinkling of the ashes and the fires and the sacrifices. We don't have to have that. Verse 2, for then when they had not ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no need for consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could have taken away sins. And you know that next verse, therefore he came into the world. We thank God that there's been a change in the law. Because the change has to do with Christ's death, the perfection and the sanctification through his blood. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. I'm so glad there's been a change in the law. Verse 12, but this man, we're talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time until his enemies are made his footstool. Glad tidings. God made a change in the law, and it was all for our good. In Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 1, Paul tells us that we have freedom from the yoke of bondage. We're no longer bound to sin. We don't have to worry about all the old law. We stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free to do exactly the opposite, not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, in the world that we were in the world that we were taken out of because of the change of the law. And now we have a law of Christ. That's the change. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is all about love. It's all about mercy. It's all about grace. It's all about obedience. It's all about the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Glad tidings. Good words. And we're told that that is the fulfillment of the law. Great words, glad tidings from Paul. You know what Paul said? He said that we're dead. Those are glad tidings in context. He said that we were dead. He said that we were married. And he said we were raised up with a purpose. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit to God. That is good news. We've died. We were married to Christ. We were raised up, and we have a purpose to bear fruit, to bring glory to God in Jesus Christ. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 17, we have some pretty powerful words there. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I would not want to be under that old law. And I love the law of Christ. Maybe some words of glad tidings come to Paul. He's the one who said, by which when you read, You may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand. Those are great, great words. Do you know how many people relied on priests in the Old Testament? They relied on prophets in the Old Testament? Wow. You know, you look over at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 and what we read. That's what he said, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Wow, he said it clear as a bell. We read the scriptures. While you're there, go over to chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge of in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. You see what he's done? He's made it possible for us to be able to understand the scriptures. We can understand the scriptures and we don't need a theologian. We can understand the scriptures and we don't need a pastor. We can understand the scriptures. We don't need a pope or an archbishop or a priest. God has told us that we can study. We can show ourselves approved unto him simply reading the scriptures and obeying what they teach us. That's glad tidings to me, and I hope to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 5, he says that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's good news. So we don't have to worry if somebody's telling us the truth. We don't have to worry if they're interpreting things correctly. We don't have to worry because we can read it. We can understand it. And unlike some churches that tell people, you don't understand it, you need me. Well, the only thing we need is God and the Word. Through the Holy Spirit. That's it. Amen, brother. And we have that. You know, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it talks about these Thessalonians. They're more, these Bereans rather, that were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, and that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out what is so. God gave this to us. It's a gift. John chapter 5 and verse 39, right? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of who? Jesus. That's good news. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are light bearers, right? We've always obeyed the gospel. In the presence of the apostle they did, and now much more in his absence, we today work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. John 12 and 48, the words that I speak will judge him in the last day, so we know how we're going to be judged. Romans 2 and 16 tells us that there's going to come a day when God will judge the secrets of men according to the gospel. Finally, And I hope I've saved the best for last. We can be heirs of God. I shouldn't say we could be. We are. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we are heirs of the God. And I want you to read this with me. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You notice that in Romans 8 and 17. Notice that it says there's a condition. That word if. If children. Glad tidings. Because all we have done is obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the message. And we've accepted that message. We believe what we've heard. John chapter 6 verse 45. And John chapter 8 verse 24. And after having heard that, we recognize our fallen state. We are sinners. And so we are going to repent of that sin, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. We've heard the gospel. We've been given the gift. We confess that Jesus is the Christ to and in front of man, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. So we've heard all these. And now we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You can't get better tidings than that. That is really, really good tidings. We're the blessed ones whose heart could receive the seed of God, that word that has been planted in our hearts long ago, even tonight. We are the blessed ones, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, you know, Peter says that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Great, powerful words to those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. John chapter 3 verses 3 through 5. God, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus who came to him in the night in secret. And he tells him, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, you must be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's confused, but Jesus made it clear. And glad tidings for all of us who have obeyed that very gospel, who are, quote, born again. We will see heaven. That's the greatest of all the glad tidings. That is the euangelizo in a nutshell. Glad tidings. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. You know, we are a people who are steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because we know our future. Born again with the name Christian. We're part of the family of God, as Paul put it. From whom the whole world, the whole family in the heavens and the earth is named after Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 3 and 15. Matthew chapter 25, I don't know if we can get any better than this. Born again, heirs of the kingdom of heaven, glad tidings. Jesus one day will stand in front of us on the day of judgment and he will say those words, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. From the foundation of the world. Glad tidings. Good news. He's going to give us an inheritance among all those who were sanctified. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we've been given the word. Right? And the word is so powerful that it keeps us moving. As long as we continue to be in the Word, to, as we mentioned this morning, to eat that Word, to consume that Word, to be fed by the Word, then we won't be grow sluggish. We won't be losing our faith. It helps us to imitate those who through faith were before us. And so we have that. Finally, to end that point, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the promise. We are part of a kingdom. We have a Savior who was crucified, dead and buried, and then on the third day he arose from that grave. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he made a promise. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also. Good news. Jesus is coming back. If you've not obeyed the gospel, tonight is a good night to do so. And then you can have all these wonderful glad tidings applied to your life. Because they're not applied if you haven't obeyed. And we have that opportunity. We have a song of invitation, song number 817, Give Me Thine Heart. Will you give God your heart tonight? If you have any need whatsoever, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.